Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to start a two-part series that we have entitled Quit Ye Like Men. Now, when we originally prepared this series, we were thinking to make it a three-part series, but I've just not found a comfortable place to break it apart in that area. So we're going to try to make it a two-part series. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. That verse says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." The biggest problem we have in our churches today is that the majority of our males are weak, effeminate men who will not stand fast in the faith. While that is less true in our independent Baptist churches, it is becoming less and less so. That word effeminate only occurs once in our King James Bibles, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where it appears in an extended list of unsaved sinners that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Outside of saving faith and repentance, they are going to hell. The definition that follows is extracted from the unabridged Oxford English Dictionary of 1897. When used as an adjective, effeminate means womanish, unmanly, enervated, feeble, self-indulgent, voluptuous, unbecomingly delicate or over-refined. When used as a verb, effeminate means to make into a woman, to represent as a woman, to make womanish or unmanly, to enervate. When used as the participle effeminated, it means rendered womanish or unmanly, reduced to the employments of a woman, or degraded by subjection to a woman. I believe that the definition of the verb form of effeminate fits perfectly the satanic transgender agenda that abominates the boundaries that God has set in the creation of man and woman. Note that the definition of the verb form states, to make into a woman or to represent as a woman. It is something that is not natural. It is contrived. No matter how many surgeries these perverts have, their genetic makeup in their chromosomes is still either male or female, and it cannot be altered by the surgeon's knife. Running hand in hand with the devils who promote the abomination of abortion is the devils who are forcing gender change operations upon children. In the Canadian province of Ontario, Bill number 89, it has now become law that if a parent tries to override the gender preference of their child in favor of their biological gender, then that child can be removed from that home and placed in the custody of the government. What makes this law even more shocking is that it was voted in by a 63-23 margin. Specifically, that bill states, if it's abuse and it's within the definition, a child can be removed from that environment and placed into protection where the abuse stops. This law will be used, folks, it's going to be used to persecute Bible-believing parents so that the abomination of transgenderism can work the eternal death in hell for which Satan designed it. Folks, transgenderism is straight out of the pits of hell. Many males today expect to have their carnal needs met whether they shed any sweat for those needs or not. Their conduct mocks the charge of Genesis 3:19 that states, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." A man that will not work when he can should not be allowed to eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Most males in our churches, and I want you to notice that I'm using males in the place of men because there is a difference, folks. We have biological males, and then we have men that have proven that they're men by their conduct. Most males in our churches today expect to be spiritually spoon-fed from God's table through the exclusive efforts of their pastor and or Sunday school teacher. They ignore the spiritual parallel to Genesis 3:19, which states, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we're going to partake of spiritual food from God's table, we must be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We are all called upon to be Bereans. I am convinced that the reason we have so many effeminate men and masculine women in our American society is because the devil has destroyed the biblical model for the family in most American homes. Our boys are more effeminate because there is no biblical father figure in the home. Our boys are more effeminate even in most homes with a male father figure in them because they are not made to work by the sweat of their brows. God forbid that boys would get their hands dirty by being made to run a lawnmower, pick up a hammer, dig a hole with a shovel, split wood, or rake up a yard full of leaves. Then we have macho masculine mothers that are teaching their girls how to be men. Stay-at-home effeminate fathers are not scriptural. Stay-at-home effeminate mothers are scriptural. Most of the males in our churches today are spiritually effeminate, and many of those who are not effeminate demand subjection from their wives when they themselves are not in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God. The Word of God never sanctions the abuse of a woman. Note that the participle form of the word effeminate in the definition that we cited above, a man who has been degraded by being in subjection to a woman. In either the home or the church, when a man yields his scriptural role and authority to a woman, he has made that woman less of a woman than what God intended for her to be. Let me restate that again. In either the home or the church, when a man yields his scriptural role and authority to a woman, he has made that woman less of a woman than what God intended for her to be. When a man yields his scriptural role, he is sinning against his wife and against God's law. Effeminacy is a wonderful gift from God when it occupies the biblical vessel for which God intended it. That vessel for effeminacy is the body, soul, and spirit of a woman. Effeminacy has been turned upside down in our society. It has become Isaiah 5 verse 20 on satanic steroids. Isaiah 5:20 states this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And folks, woe be unto the Christian misogynist, the Christian homophobe, or the Christian Islamophobe who makes a stand for the Word of God. And folks, we have a lot of men that just will not make that stand. Hence, the most godly in our society have become the vilest of creatures in our perverted and reprobate nation. These Christian pariahs have become the main staples in the diets of the satanic piranhas, sharks, and lions seeking whom they may devour. We will promote Islam in our public schools and universities and cover up acts of Islamic terrorism, but God forbid that we would bring a Bible into a public school or mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will allow Islam to subvert and supersede our Constitution, American laws, American justice, and American courts with Sharia law. But God forbid that we offer a prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To allow Sharia law in the United States is to violate the constitutional rights of those who are subject to it. A logical, just, and honest analysis of Islam and Sharia law would lead to its being declared unconstitutional in the United States because it does not allow the free exercise of any religion but its own. Many of our churches in America promote and protect Islam in their goal of destroying Bible-believing Christianity in America. One of the greatest paradoxes in American political history is the political alliance that has been formed between the homophobic, sarcasm fully intended, folks, the homophobic Islamist and the satanic leftist LGBTQ groups, or the lesbian, gay, bisexual, queer, and transgender advocates. I believe that the biblical variety of homophobia is scriptural, but that does not give us a biblical mandate to murder and abuse sodomites and sodomitesses, as is advocated by some independent Baptists, including the likes of Stephen Anderson. When men yield their scriptural role as leaders to women, they become spiritually effeminate. Our churches have become characterized by the Antichrist spirit of Jezebel, and it is a satanic feminist spirit. Our churches have become spiritual Sodom and Gomorrahs because men will not stand for the truths of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost said this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Note that I have used the term male in lieu of the term man in most cases in this particular series. We have many males in our society that have sired children that they are not fathers to, much less biblical fathers. We have many males in our society that have married women that they are not husbands to, much less biblical husbands. Thank God that He qualifies men and women to fulfill His desire to have godly homes. Men, most independent Baptists do not like this, but if you have sex with a woman, you are married to her. Let me repeat that. If you have sex with a woman, you are married to her. Your present marital state does not change that one bit. It does not matter whether you have a legal document. Speaking from a purely biblical perspective, premarital is a misnomer because any sex between a man and woman establishes a marital relationship. Most independent Baptists do not view fornication with the seriousness that God does. The big problem with fornication is that it establishes a marital relationship that is dead set against establishing a lifelong husband and wife relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 states this, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Now that passage of Scripture is partially quoted from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and it appears a total of 6 times in our King James Bible. Literally interpreted in context, you cannot get around it. This passage teaches that if you fornicate with a harlot, you are married to her. Fornication is the context, folks. That messes with some people's theology. I realize that there are some potential issues with what I have stated here. We believe that the major reason that most independent Baptists take issue with what we have stated here is because of the potential connection to the husband of one wife doctrine. Simply stated, if any man has had a sexual relationship with more than one woman, that means he has had at least 2 wives, whether before or after his legal marriage, sealed with a piece of state-sanctioned paper. If he has more than one wife, husband of one wife, in other words, by his own definition, he is permanently disqualified from serving in the ministry. That is why we kick a divorced man out of the ministry and leave a whoremongering adulterer and fornicator in the pulpit. Believe me, folks, examples abound. All we have to do is go to one of the biggest fundamental Baptist churches in the country and look at the history of that church, and that church is located in Hammond, Indiana. I may as well touch on one of the other great spiritual taboos of modern-day Christianity. There is no scriptural justification for a woman who has children to work outside the home where there is a father in the home. The Holy Ghost said this in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that that whole list talks about a woman being inside the home closes out, that if those things are not being done, then that the word of God is being blasphemed. I've seen independent Baptist pastors with young children in their home who have put their wives to work in secular jobs outside the home. How about the independent independent Baptist pastor that is a stay-at-home father? Folks, that is going to hinder that pastor's ministry, but I've seen that, folks. God will not bless it. I have been saved since August 21st of 1992 and have very rarely heard any teaching or preaching on the need for mothers with children to be keepers at home. I didn't say it, folks. The Word of God says it. And the Word of God says if you're out working outside the home and you're a woman, you have children at home, then you are blaspheming the Word of God. It has been so long ago since I heard a sermon that I can't even tell you how long it's been, folks. The Bible is clear. When a young woman with children work outside the home, the Word of God is being blasphemed. If you are a husband or father, what that also means is that you are making them less of a mother and less of a woman than what God intended. If you are a father that allows this to happen, then you are committing blasphemy against God. Wow, that's strong. That is one tough piece of meat for today's effeminate Christianity to chew on. That is why God put Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 in the Bible. I can just hear it now. That's just your interpretation. That scripture is not for this time. We cannot make it without two incomes. You are a male, chauvinistic, misogynistic, Neanderthal fundamentalist. To which we reply this, it is written, and we believe that the scriptures are timeless. Shoot the messenger and deny the book if you want to, but God will still hold you accountable. There is no justification for a woman with children to be working outside the home to the neglect of her children, even if it is called a ministry. One of the most common areas in which this abuse today is the unscriptural practice of traveling singing groups. God has not called a woman to travel and minister in music outside the home in neglect of her children. For that matter, neither has God called a man to travel and minister in music if it pulls him outside of his local church on the days that his church has set aside for assembly. Singing in music is not a ministry that God has commissioned to be sent forth as a ministry of the New Testament church. God did not call traveling singers to minister outside their local churches to the exclusion of ministering inside the churches that they are members of. Most preachers today, on another topic, most preachers today will not preach against Calvinism, even though it is eating up our churches. Most preachers today will not preach against abortion, sodomy, transgenderism, and pornography because of the politics and sin in their congregations. Most congregations are repulsed by a few pastors that are preaching and teaching against sodomy, transgenderism, pornography, legal and illegal drug use, and alcohol consumption. Most of them will go home from church and consume at least 5 to 8 hours a day viewing devil-possessed actors that are glorifying those very things we just spoke of. You just look at what's going on in television. And folks, it's not just the shows themselves. It's news broadcasts that you see a lot of garbage, not to mention the utterly corrupt and filthy commercials that come on between the segments of the news. By the way, I call the television Satan's one-eyed sewer. There is not one preacher in 10 in American pulpits that will preach against sin in general, much less the specifics I just called out. It is no wonder that our Baptist churches are dying in their wickedness and apostasy. There are many things and many people that preachers today will not preach against because they are afraid of losing their 501c3 tax-exempt status. Sadly, we have come to a time in American churches where God knows most men today for what they will not preach on. The prophet Elijah could come into the average preacher's meeting today and legitimately state, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That's 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. There's not a penny's worth of difference between the prophets of Baal and today's average preacher. With very few exceptions, there is no sure word of prophecy in the land. Most preachers today are scared to death of their congregation. Any preacher that claims he has been called to preach would do well to heed the instruction of God to the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel and to Pastor Timothy. Let's turn in your Bibles, and we're going to read in Jeremiah, to start with Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." That's Jeremiah chapter 6 verses, Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 6 through 10. Next, we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Now turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. And we'll start in, in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 3 and read all the way through verse 12. Verse number 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Continuing on, the Holy Ghost stated the following in 2 Timothy chapters 2 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 states this, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who... Let me reread that again. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself within the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now that was written to Pastor Timothy in that church there. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The message from these passages to those who have been called to the ministry is that they must openly and boldly declare the word of God, regardless of the people's reaction and opposition to it. God even warns them that there will be a fight. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. That means that there will be contention. God seeks men of God to fill the spiritual gaps when false prophets, false teachers, and compromising pastors and preachers fill our pulpits with men whose God is their bellies. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 13 and read verses 1 through 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. And that's Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Then we have in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, these verses. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Then we have Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. Excuse me. Starting in verse 29 of Ezekiel 22, The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. Now, the guilt lies not just with the false prophet folks and the false teachers and compromising pastors and preachers who occupy our pulpits, but also with the men in the pews. The men in the pews will, in our churches today, will not hold themselves accountable to God. They will not stand for the truth for the most part. One of the saddest commentaries in the Word of God on the people of God, and folks, it's not just our pastors that's responsible, but the people of God, the congregation, the people in the congregations are responsible to God. And one of the saddest commentaries in the Word of God on the people of God is recorded in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, which state the following. Now go write it before them in a table and a note, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say unto the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of our way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. See, in that passage, they have rejected the Word of God. They don't want to hear it, and they want their preachers and their teachers to prophesy smooth things unto them. Now, the New Testament parallel to this passage is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where it is written, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Many of the people just described have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. They claim to be the people of God, but they act like the children of the devil. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Jude 19. Folks, we are to separate from them. We are not to fellowship with heretics, false teachers, and Christians who refuse to repent of their sin or false doctrine. If you have a pastor or a preacher in your church that boldly proclaims the Word of God and goes to battle for the church under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you need to give him all the support that he is scripturally entitled to. God has this to say in Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Question for you. Are the men in your church standing with the man of God? God does not want us to stand behind the man of God. God has his back. If we are not at the forefront of the battle with the pastor, fighting with him side by side, we will not be able to reach his arms to help him lift them up when he drops them down. Most churches today are losing the battle because their men are not there to lift up the arms of the pastor when he just cannot endure in his own strength anymore. Most of the pastors in our independent Baptist churches are wounded and worn out because they are in a battle by themselves. Will you be the man who steps up to hold up the arms of the man of God? The highest calling in our land is not to the office of president. The highest calling in our land is to the office of the man of God, because it is a call from God. That is true regardless of what role that office takes on. Preaching and teaching the Word of God is not just something you do. It is a passion from God. The Holy Ghost had this to say through Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 explains exactly why so many young men and older men too in our congregations are miserable if they have been called to preach and teach and either refuse to accept the call or not making any preparations to answer the call. Woe has come unto them because they preach not the gospel or teach, folks. I know what that feels like. I am convinced that some young men are in our congregations have been called to preach, but they are running from the call. They will never have total peace with God until they yield to the call. Preaching and teaching is both a call and a blessing, folks. It is not just something that you do every once in a while. There is nothing like the power of God that comes upon preaching when you know that God the Holy Ghost is moving in it. That is when you know that it is pleasing unto God. That is when you have to be very sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I have heard Brother Sammy Allen say many times that the Holy Ghost is the most sensitive person in a congregation. Good preaching seeks to bring glory unto God by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say hallelujah to that. I am also convinced that many young men who announce a call to preach have never been called because I never see a touch of God on their lives. I never see them making any preparations or asking what they need to do to prepare. Then we have those biblical intellectuals who have not been called but seek after the praise of men. If you have not been called to preach, you may get up and say some words, but they will not go further under the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. Here's what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Most of these intellectuals that I just referred to are unsaved, natural men that have a head knowledge of the Scriptures that has not been enlightened by the Spirit of God. They preach in the wisdom of men. That is one of the points of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They cannot preach the Word of God in demonstration of the Spirit and of power because they do not have the mind of Christ. That's in verse 16. Unsaved religious intellectuals are the reason we have so much Bible correcting going on in our Baptist pulpits. You are wicked and ungodly if you will stand in front of a class or a congregation and correct the Word of God. I have a problem with any man who stands behind a pulpit or a lectern and corrects the King James Bible with the Greek or Hebrew text and the non-existent originals. I also have a serious problem with any man who is constantly appealing to the Greek and Hebrew in his preaching and teaching. After a while, it becomes very distracting and makes us believe that that preacher does not have full confidence in the King James Bible. We are not saying do not use the Greek and Hebrew text at all, but use it sparingly. After all, you are preaching and teaching to English-speaking peoples who have a King James Bible. They do not speak Greek, and you do not speak Greek, but you can read the apostate Strong's Concordance. You need to do some checking into the background of Mr. Strong. His work is only good for locating where specific words are within the Bible. I would not trust his many of his definitions, but because they appear in the text of many of the Bible, English Bible perversions. I recently heard a young man stand in a pulpit and say that the word servant in Romans 1:1 actually meant slave. That is a wily attempt to correct the King James Bible. I took a look at 13 different English perversions, and that Greek word upon which the English word servant is based is mistranslated as slave an average of 73 times in those 13 English perversion. There is a huge difference in both the literal and the connotative meanings of the words servant and slaves. Servants do what they do out of a willing heart. Slaves do what they do because they are forced or compelled to. I can see where a Calvinist would love the word slave, because anyone who is saved under Calvinism is saved through irresistible grace and unconditional election in spite of their will. Their will is in bondage to unconditional election and irresistible grace. Now, if you're a Calvinist, a Bible corrector, or a Muslim, you can be a slave of your God or to your God. In Islam, every person on the face of the earth is a slave of the satanic Allah. Only Bible-believing Christians are referred to as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the King James Bible. All unsaved people are said to have the spirit of bondage and are under the condemnation of the law. They are slaves to their father, the devil. I watch young men real closely who say they have been called to preach because I have a burden to teach them the Word of God. If they're willing to put in the time to study and attend classes, I will put in the time to teach them. I take God's charge to Timothy very seriously. That charge is stated by the Holy Ghost in in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, some of the most unhappy young men that I have seen are those who have announced a call to preach but are making no preparation to preach. I see young men that say they have been called to preach take secular jobs that pull them out of church. They have been called to preach, but they have not been called to faithful church attendance. They have been called to preach, but they have not been called to study. If you say that you have been called to preach, then you're going to have to make study and meditation upon the Word of God a priority in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If you're going to be an effective Bible teacher and preacher, you need to make Psalm 119 one of your life chapters and 2 Timothy 2:15 one of your life's verses. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says this, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That means that they are to live in that which God has called them to. If God has called you, he will not change his mind, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Furthermore, God expects faithfulness from those he calls into the ministry, and that is so stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as follows, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, Paul also warns Timothy not to entangle himself with the affairs of this life, because it will distract him from the war that is before him. The charge to all preachers, young and old, is the following. "I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We are to preach the word of God when it is popular. We are to preach the word when it is unpopular. It will make some glad and it will make some mad. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you have been called to preach, you must preach all the counsel of God. If you're not going to preach on hellfire and damnation and the law of God, then do not expect any genuine fruit from your preaching that results in life-changing conversions and the sanctification of the saved folk in your congregation. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. We do not preach the law anymore because we are afraid it might offend the rebels and the unsaved effeminate men and unsaved masculine women we have sitting in our pews. We need to reach the point where we are a whole lot more worried about someone going to hell than we are about them being offended. If there are some things you will not preach on because you're afraid of offending someone, then you would be better off not to even preach at all. If you are not going to preach the necessity of repentance and salvation and daily Christian living, do not preach at all, because if you do, you're going to build a congregation of unsaved rebels and carnal saved folk. Some of the most wicked people in America are unsaved independent Baptists who have had their exterior scrubbed down good and then covered over with the untempered mortar of repentanceless salvation. And by the way, that being the fruit of the so-called sinner's prayer. If you're going to be a pastor, you're going to have to preach on sin. When you preach on sin, you're going to have to soldier up, because you're going to make the devil, unsaved church members, and carnal saved folk mad. Then you will understand why Paul asks, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Preaching on sin in generalities lacks the power of the Holy Ghost. We must identify specific sins in our preaching and teaching. If we do not, it is like spanking a child for doing wrong and never telling them what the specific wrong is that they are being spanked for. It's kind of like you beating the living daylights out of someone until they repent of whatever it is that they have done wrong. I do not know what you have done wrong, but I know you have done something wrong, and I'm going to beat you up for all the times I did not catch you. We're going to have to close out there for today, and we'll pick up and complete the second portion of this particular study that we have titled, "Quit Ye Like Men." Thank you for joining us today.